Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross that we can have a relationship with you. Father, we thank you for God the Holy Spirit, who aids us, who strengthens us, who enables us as we seek to conform to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We have gathered this evening with the understanding that we have a responsibility of being ambassadors for Christ. For this reason, we need to know and understand your will and your purpose in order to effectively represent you on this planet. We therefore pray that the Holy Spirit will open our understanding as we study your word this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have started our study on maintaining proper relationship in Christian homes, and we go back to what we've been emphasizing, where all of these are tied up. We have emphasized from verse 16 of Colossians 3 onwards the importance of saturating the soul with doctrine. In other words, that we are supposed to saturate our soul with the word of God, because the command is, let the word of Christ richly indwell you, or be in us in abundance. And we said, as we do so, one of the things that will happen is we know how to help others. And that help, we mentioned, could involve teaching. It could involve advising. It could involve warning our fellow believers. This is something that can happen when the word of God richly indwells the believer, or when the soul is saturated with truth. And the emphasis that we put in is that our life as believers, our soul should be such that we have the word of God loaded in it, so that the slightest pressure that comes on our way will bring out truth, or will make us reflect on one of the doctrine in our soul. The second area that we emphasize is when we saturate our soul with truth, it will help us in worship. And our worship will include proper praise, singing hymns, and so on. It also has to do with composing of hymns. Now, when we studied this in detail, we referenced the fact that most of our hymns today are doctrinally deficient, because those who write them do not understand enough of the Word of God. The other aspect is, as we saturate our soul with the Word of God, it will lead to glorifying Christ. By doing that, or bearing in mind that all that we do, we must do it in order to glorify Him. And then as we saturate the soul with the word, then it will help us with relationships. There are several kinds of relationships, but in our passage that we're studying, the apostle is going to deal with basically, I'll say three, four kinds. He'll be dealing with husbands and wives. He'll be dealing with children and parents. And eventually, it will deal with what is called master-slave relationship, which in modern terms we will apply that to mean employer-employee relationship more than anything. Now, these are the area that we're going. So far, last week, we have focused on wives, and today, we'll focus on the other half, husbands. Now, as we continue the section that we're studying, Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Remember, we begin Colossians 3, verse 18, reads this way: wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eyes is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for man, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Now, there are four things that I say that we should remember as we go through this section. And I'll continue periodically to review this until probably we finish this section. Now, the fourth observation, if you recall, the first thing is that it is assumed here that this section is addressed to believers, because they are the only ones that are supposed to follow these instructions or comply with it, because they have the power of the Holy Spirit within them. So this is the first assumption or first observation. It is for believers. Secondly, that those under authority must keep their focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as they submit to the authority over them. That is to say, when you submit to authority, you should be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and not the immediate authority under which you're submitting yourself to. Third, that the pattern of this, of the commands of this section, is that the person under authority is first addressed, then followed by the one who is over that person in authority. Fourth, that a person's happiness or the lack of it thereof on this planet is dependent on how well we obey the instructions of these sections. So we began last week with wives, and we looked at a few things. The instruction to submit to a husband, and we went ahead and explained that part of submission, the emphasis here is the willingness on the part of the woman to surrender her rights, willingness. She willingly surrenders her rights to those, in this case, to the husbands. So this is something that is emphasized in this command, that you willingly do it. No one forces you, and so that when a woman marries, she has willingly put herself in a position where she will submit or surrender her rights to the husband. And for that reason, I mentioned that there are a few things that a woman must be willing to do in order to do this. First of all, she must be willing to rearrange her life around the husband. Secondly, that she must trust the man's judgment. And so that if she cannot trust the man's judgment, it will be difficult for her to submit to that man. Thirdly, as a result of trusting the man's judgment, then she will have respect for that man. And that means that will make it easier for her to submit to the man's authority. So with that review in mind, we move now to the other part. We have examined wives. Now, according to the pattern that we have emphasized, where those in authority are first addressed, and those who exercise authority over them are then addressed. Wives have been addressed because they are directly under the authority of their husbands. Now, therefore, following that pattern that we indicated, this section is now addressed to husbands. And so in verse 19, it says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Now, that says a whole lot. And we're going to try to untangle this and make it a little more practical, so we understand what the apostle is commanding here. Now, the command of this verse to husbands certainly says the instruction of the apostle as the words of the Holy Spirit. We say this because there are some scholars who say, well, after all, what the apostle wrote here is part of code of conduct given by the hidden philosophers of that time. But it is doubtful that any of those pagan codes emphasized this matter of love as the responsibility of husbands in their marriage relationship with their wives. Whatever code that they had, there is no indication that there is emphasis on this issue of love. Now, this verse is interesting in that we consider it as, you know, consisting of two commands, or we can consider it as a verse that contains one command, explained then by a second command, depending on how one views that conjunction, and. Because it said, love your wife, and. That word and gives us the possibility that we can look at this as involving two commands, two separate commands, or just one command that is expounded by the second command. Now, in the first option, the first command is for husbands to love their wives, and the second command, of course, is to stop being harsh with them. The expression "be harsh" is translated from a Hebrew word, pikraino. Pikraino. P-I-K-R-A-I-N-O. Pikraino. That Greek word also means to imbitter, or to exasperate, that is to render angry or indignant. It also means to foster bitter feelings, so that the command will be to do it. Now, this command is in the present tense in the Greek with a negative of what we say may, so that the best way to translate the second command to capture the impact of the Greek word is to render it something like this: stop embittering against them. Them referring to wives. Stop embittering against them. The implication of this command, of course, is that some of the husbands in the Colossian church were actually bitter towards their wives, or they were doing things to their wives to foster bitter feelings towards them. So the apostle command here is for them to stop such an action or attitude, whatever it is that they do that leads to embittering or fostering this bitter feeling towards them from their wives. The apostle, of course, the Holy Spirit commands them to stop it. Now, it is not difficult to understand that some of the husbands were harsh to their wives because they might still have been following the rigid codes that the pagan scholars had given them. Now, codes of conduct often cause people to be rigid and harsh and uncompromising. Code of conduct can do that. Therefore, if these believing husbands still operated according to the codes that they were used to from the pagan society, where the relationship between a husband and a wife was that of a lord and a slave, so to say, because that was the type of code that had been given to them. So to them, they would still probably have a remnant of it. And of course, you know, once people get involved in some kind of custom, it is hard for them to leave it. Once a person gets accustomed to something, it's hard to get away from it. That is why, unless by constant application of truth, will a person get away from those kind of things. So because of this, some of these men will be harsh, as well as embitter their wives, or do things that will cause bitter feelings from their wives. Now, to consider these commands as two separate commands, though, it means that the Greek participle, the Greek particle, kai, K-A-I, that Greek particle is usually, the more normal meaning is and, but it has other meanings. So that's, if it is used that way, then it is possible to view this as two commands. However, it is equally possible to take that kai as explicative, to mean that the second command explains the first command. Now, this means that instead of translating it as husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them, we could then translate something like husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. That is, or namely, do not be or stop being harsh with them. Now, this understanding gives a second option in which we consider the this verse to consist of one command, which is then explained by the second one. In fact, it seems to me that a better way to understand the Greek word here is as explicative. By that, it means that it helps to define a part of what the apostle means by the command to love one's wife. In other words, the implication of this second option, that is to take it as just one command and the second one explaining the first one, is that the apostle is saying that part of a man loving his wife is to stop being harsh towards her or making her have a bitter feeling towards him. Now, this explanation of love is given in a negative term, and it's nothing unique, although to this particular verse, but it's not really unique because the Apostle Paul sometimes defines certain things in a negative way to give out the meaning. For example, love is defined, at least he gives us the characteristics of love from the negative perspective in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. First Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Here the apostle begins in a positive way by characterizing love positively. Say, love is patient, love is kind. Now all these are positive characteristics. But then he say, that's love, does not envy. That's a negative function. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. In other words, you can't love a person and be rude to the person. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. So in all of this, you see, so far, they've all been given in the negative characteristics. So what the apostle has given in the passage we're studying in the negative fashion is still a part of his way of explaining the characteristics of love in a more negative way. Verse 7, of course, says it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, so that is the apostle trying to give us this definition of love or the its characteristic in a negative fashion. So the question is, how can a man make his wife bitter or angry all the time or treat her harshly? How is that done? Well, it is by being inconsiderate and so ordering her around needlessly. In other words, the man becomes quite inconsiderate of the wife and start ordering her around without remembering that both of them are equal before God and joint heirs with Christ. And once a man forgets that, he becomes a tyrant. That's what this whole thing is all about. Now, so if a man is always considerate of his wife, he will cause his wife not to be bitter towards him. Likewise, if the wife senses that the husband does not respect her, the wife will become bitter. Now, perhaps one of the most destructive ways of making a wife bitter is for the man or the husband to deal with the wife falsely. In other words, A man who is constantly lying to the wife is bound to enrage the wife. Now, worst of all, of course, is to be sexually unfaithful to her. Now, unless she's one of these, I don't know what they call them, really, but one of these that say that they have an open or free marriage, I don't know what that means, other than it's a sentence of trying to describe decadency. But otherwise, I don't know of any woman in her right mind that will welcome sexual infidelity from the husband. But nevertheless, this is one way that any man will embitter the wife, to be sexually unfaithful to her. Now, if a man gives the wife any reason not to trust him, then that man has become harsh to the wife, since he has really put the wife in a state of bitterness because of lack of trust of him. Now, most of the problems, many people who have problems in their marriages, if you go, you find out one key ingredient you always find there: lack of trust. They don't trust each other. And there is no way for a man or a woman, or in fact, there's no way for a man to love without trust. And there's no way for a woman to submit to the man or to the husband without trusting him as well. So this is one reason that a man, in virtue of trying to obey this command, not to be bitter or cause a wife to be bitter or harsh on them, must be careful to be truthful at all times to the wife and never do anything that will bring that, that will jeopardize the trust that the wife has towards him. Well, we have mentioned briefly how a man can embitter the wife, but the command that the apostle issued here is for the husband to love the wife. That's the first part of the command. So, the question becomes then, how does a man do that? How does a man do that? Now, to go about that, though, we have to first go back and ask and say, what's the law? What is law? If you recall in our study, almost 6 years ago now, I think, when we studied 1 John, we developed a simple working definition of love, for which we say love is a thought-action phenomenon. Remember? Thought-action phenomenon. That's how we define love. In other words, love must involve thought. It must involve action. If you think and you don't do it, that's still not love. It's incomplete. If your action is not based on thought, it's still not love. It's incomplete. So, for love to be understood from what we study, both in 1 John and 1 Corinthians, that's why we developed those definitions, love must consist of what a man thinks and the action that follows that thought. So, when we ask then, how does a man or a husband love the wife? The simplest answer, which we will expand, is simply this: for the husband to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the way a man does that. So that goes back to what I started with originally: saturating the soul with truth. Now, a man may be nice, you know, tolerant and so on, but no man is truly capable of love, as we're going to emphasize later on, until they are spiritually matured. True love is something that comes as a result of the filling of the Spirit. So the more mature a believer is, the more he or she will, of course, be under the filling of the Spirit, and therefore will be capable of true love. For as a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, the true love, which is the work of the Spirit, will then be produced in him. Now, the Bible is clear that a facet of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Hence, for anyone to exercise true love, that individual must be filled with the Spirit. Therefore, the way a man loves his wife is to constantly remain under the filling of the Holy Spirit. course, for a man to really love, he must understand God's love. In other words, he must understand the cross of Christ. Because you remember, when we started the cross of Christ, we indicated that that is something that defines love. There's no way we could know what love is had it not been for the cross. And that's why John 3:16 says that if you want to know what love is, look at what happened on the cross. So what happened on the cross? Now, we studied that in detail, but there are three things I want to mention that a man who loves must really have understood. To truly understand this thing called love, in a sense, a man must understand the cross. And by that, it means he has to look at the cross and see what happened on the cross. Well, on the cross, here you had the God-man, the perfect God-man. He was there because he first thought about you and I and followed it back some kind of action. In other words, there was first a concern that you and I were heading into eternal destruction. The only way we can escape that is for Christ to go to the cross. So, see, when you look at the cross, what you see is the God-man thinking about you, thought, doing something about it. The other thing, though, that we have to remember when we think about love by looking at the cross is that love is costly. Now, a lot of people just say, I love you. No, love is costly. It costs you something. If nothing else, it causes you to tolerate certain things, to forgo certain things, as we're going to be seeing as we go in our study. So love is costly. Look at what love cost Christ. Being hung on the cross. God so loved the world. Now, how did he show it? It costs. Christ's death on the cross. So love is costly. A man have to remember that in order to properly love the wife. The third thing that the cross tells us about when we think in terms of love is the true love does not depend on the character of the one loved or the object. If you recall, the Bible says, for while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When Christ was on that cross, he knew you and I were stinkers, sinful men and women. He knew all that. But he didn't say, well, I'm not going to die for this person. His sins are so outrageous, I don't want to die for him. No, he didn't consider that. And that is coming to the fact that it will have to do a lot. If a man is going to love the wife, the character of the wife will never be an issue. See, that's the burden that comes when we understand the word love here. Well, since love is, as we have defined it, a thought-action phenomenon, then when a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, there are certain actions that he will take towards a wife. Foremost, of course, is the fact that he will be concerned on how to make his wife happy. Now, as he thinks of this, then he will not be self-centered. Instead, he will always think of the wife. Of the wife first, putting her affairs always above of his or ahead of his. Now, his greatest concern, of course, is how to ensure that the wife is growing spiritually. So, a man's true love for a wife must first be spiritual. That is something that we have to, every man, every husband or anyone contemplating of marrying at any time, the very first thing that a man's concern for the wife must be spiritual. That is the beginning part of true love. Now, by this we mean that the husband or the man must do everything in his power to encourage spiritual growth of his wife by always presenting to her God's word. He will protect her from everything that could harm her as far as his understanding is concerned. And that is why, you see, we go back, I keep going back here. If he saturates his soul with the word, he will have the spiritual insight to see things that the wife doesn't see, because she may not be as mature as he is. Spiritual insight. Now, as I have mentioned last week, most time people say, well, you know, or they are concerned that people hear all this teaching from the Word of God, and no sooner they finish hearing it, they do an opposite of it. Or sometimes we learn these principles, and in time to come, people do things, they ignore them. Well, part of the reason is that people do not have, or believers lack spiritual insight. Now, it's one thing to know an information, which is what we're doing now, is providing information, but to translate that to reality requires spiritual insight, so that you will know when and how to apply a particular principle. So, in this case, if you recall from our study, way back long time ago, in Genesis, around the 17th chapter, you recall of the problem with Ishmael, Hagar, and Sarah. Well, we say that one of the problems is that Abraham failed to protect Sarah even from herself. Because Sarah, if you recall, said, well, now I can't have a son. Well, why don't you take my maid and, you know, so she be pregnant and get you a son. Well, Abraham did not protect her, Sarah at that point, because he should have said, no, you're my wife. If you don't have a child by you, that's fine with me. But we're not going to do it the other way. But you know, the wife was doing nice things, as they say, not knowing she was digging some things for herself that would make her miserable. And sure enough, when Ishmael was born and things started getting ugly, what did she do? She blamed Abraham for her problem. And so from there we derive the principle that it is incumbent, or it is man's responsibility, it is the husband's responsibility, as part of loving the wife, to protect the wife even from herself. Now, that's probably one of the more difficult things, because you know, you say, well, that's an adult. Yes, it's an adult, all right, but the husband who loves the wife must know how and when to protect the wife by not allowing her to destroy herself, either spiritually or physically. wise here, though, for us to list every way that a man can demonstrate his love to the wife, because that's really what it all comes down to is, if you say you love your wife, how do we know? So there have to be practical ways, because if you go back, love, we define it from the scripture as thought and action. Now, everything I'm going to talk about this evening, you will notice that each of them will involve thought and action. So we come back and ask ourselves, how can a man demonstrate his love? Now, there are many, many ways, and it will be unwise for me to try to list all of it, since I will not possibly do that. Nevertheless, for practical consideration, there are at least 7 things it means for a man to love his wife. There are 7 things it means for a man to love the wife. First, for a man to love his wife means that he is always, underscore that word, always willing to give of himself to the wife. Always willing to give of himself to the wife. Now, this giving is not just the body, but of his soul. He must be willing to go any length to share with her the intangible things of this life, such as his wisdom and knowledge. Of course, having said that, you go back, if the man doesn't have doctrine saturated the soul, he doesn't have the knowledge, he doesn't have the wisdom, so what can he share? You know, a person cannot share or give what he or she does not have. So if a man is not spiritually matured or is not growing spiritually, he will have little knowledge and little insight to share with the wife. But a man who loves a wife must be willing to share both the intangible and the tangible. So that's the first thing it means, that he is always willing to give of himself to the wife. Second, love a husband has towards a wife means that he is committed to making his wife always pleasing to him. That he will make the wife pleasing to him. Now, this responsibility is taken from the analogy of the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church as given to us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 28. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 28. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 reads this way. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without strain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You know, last week I emphasized the fact that, you know, most women, that a lot of women who reject the principle of submission of authority to their husbands are having a lot of problems, and these are the people that can't get enough of Prozac. Now, in the same way, men who refuse to love their wives are also bordering on insanity, and most of them either work it out through violence, or most of them solve it through the bottle. When they get so depressed or so angry at themselves and their wives, they turn to the bottle. Well, the truth of the matter is, he who loves the wife loves himself. That's what the word says. So it is beneficial for a man or for the husband to love the wife in order to have a healthy life, both in his relationship with the wife and for himself personally. Now you see, Christ took the initiative to make us acceptable to him. So then should a man do to his wife. Now, this is really the secret that I believe that neither any unbeliever understands, nor even a believer. who is not taught the word of God understands the secret, that it is the man that makes the wife acceptable. Now, it is then the man's responsibility to make his wife pleasing to him. Now, at this point, let me use a word that may be offensive to some, but best communicates what we have in this analogy. It is this, that a man is the one responsible in training the wife to suit him. Then it is a man's responsibility to train the wife to suit him. Now, immediately, a woman or a wife would take offense and say, "You mean I'm a little child?" No, you're not a little child. The training is a little bit different. This training is one that involves leadership. It is not the training that you give a child, although training of children also require leadership. But this is a training that a husband gives to the wife that is much more centered around his exemplary life. In other words, if you live an exemplary spiritual life, you train your wife to follow that. So in other words, you cannot have the nonchalant attitude towards the world and expect your wife to have the other way around. Or you can't ignore the application of truth and then expect your wife to somehow come and follow you in knowing something that you yourself do not know. So this is why the training here is mostly living exemplary life. So if you live an exemplary life before your wife, in that way, you influence her. That is that training. And so, wherever you want her to be, you live it up yourself. Now, many men complain that their wives are not pleasing to them. But this comparison to Christ's love for the church in Ephesians chapter 5 says that if the wife is not acceptable to the man, then he must do something about it so that the wife will be certainly acceptable or pleasing to him. Now, part of what a man ought to do in a marriage is to have a strong communication between him and the wife. Now, it is no use, of course, ever assuming that one's wife knows what it takes to please him or to displease the husband. So a man must constantly speak to the wife as to what displeases him. But he must do so with the understanding that he is not trying to belittle her, but because he wants her to be the best for him, and more importantly, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Christ cleans the church. Therefore, the husband must take great care not to allow anything that could strain his relationship with the wife. That requires thinking. To be very careful that he doesn't involve himself in something that will strain his relationship with the wife. So you see, the first two things I've said that the man has to do, both of them involve thought. Both of them involve action. The third thing that is involved in this loving a wife means is pleasing the wife. It means pleasing the wife. Now, know though that the second point that I made here involves making the wife pleasing to the man. But this third point involves pleasing the woman, pleasing the wife. That is what it means, part of what it means to love a wife, is to please her. Now, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, alludes to this indirectly in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 33. First Corinthians chapter 7 verse 33 says, "But a man married is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife." So every husband should understand that. Any young person that will ever come to that point of being married must also understand this, that he has a responsibility to please
the wife. So a man must think continuously what he should do to please his wife. That's something he has to think about. Now, I hear all these things that people say, oh, the romance has gone out in our life, and all those things that people talk about. Well, what are they talking about? All they're saying in my mind, at least the way I view it, they are saying they quit thinking, they quit acting. Because if a man is in love with a wife, or loves a wife as he should, the word commands it, then he'll find ways to always try to please that wife. See, many women are not that difficult to please, as some think. Well, I realize that there are many cantankerous women. I realize that. It's nothing a man can do to please them. I know that. But most of them who come to be very cantankerous come to that state because of the failures of their husbands that have caused them to be alienated from them and from all other people. And some, of course, are because of some other disposition of the sinful nature. But in most cases, it is not difficult to please a woman. Not that difficult. A woman who knows that her husband is very thoughtful of her is quite often pleased with the husband, whether he does anything special or not. Now, I know, you know, of course, those things are kind of on the flimsy side to me. A lot of people fight, oh, she forgot my anniversary. She forgot my, or he forgot my birthday. What does that mean? Just a day or whatever it is. Some people get angry with all that and they go into a fight for something that has no meaning. Except that it may be that this man is too busy, forgot, or whatever it is. But nevertheless, the point I'm making is this, though, is once a woman understands truly that the husband is very thoughtful of her, it doesn't require much to please her. Now, I'm not saying that husbands should not give things or gifts to their wives, but all I'm saying is that if a woman knows, or the wife knows, that her husband is genuinely concerned about her, she will be easily pleased. It doesn't take much. Now, in this vein, I think that a woman should also be able to differentiate the superficiality of this life from reality. This is, of course, difficult to do without spiritual growth. So in any case, just as there was a limitation to a woman's obedience to her husband, there is also limitation to pleasing a wife. The limitation, as you will guess, when there is a conflict between pleasing the wife and God, the husband must always opt to please the Lord. Again, as in the case of the wife, the man himself must be ready to be persecuted by the wife through one of the many ways women know how to get even. Now, most people don't realize women are so powerful. Now, I'm not talking about size either. But I'll tell you what, a woman, no matter how small is, may be married to 7 feet, 6 inch tall guy, can reduce that man to his knees by either a silent treatment or one of those things that they do, but they know best how to do it. But what I'm saying to you is this, the woman can easily make that man very, very unhappy once he refuses to please him, to please her at the expense of pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there are many things that the woman may want from you as a husband, and you say, no, it is contrary to the word. I don't believe this. I will not do it that way. And then all I'm saying is, get ready. She will persecute you in many, many ways. I don't want to get into the ways they do that, but generally, you can expect that. Once you don't please her by going along with her, you should expect some persecution. Just as I explained last week, when a wife refuses to obey the husband because of that conflict, that she also should expect some kind of persecution.
Fourth, love for a wife means not to ever belittle the wife at any time under any circumstance. A husband must never consider the wife as his maid, for that is not what she is. Our passage that we're studying, Colossians 3:19, speaks of not being harsh or being bitter. To avoid bitterness, husbands must never record wrongs done to them by their wives, so as to use these wrongs against them. This is why it is important to communicate. If a wife offends a husband, he must let her know about it as quickly as possible and in the most gentle manner. This also applies to the wife. In other words, your husband irritates you, let him know in the most gentle way and resolve it as quickly as possible, so that you do not get into all kinds of trouble that is inconsistent with truth. Fifth, a man's love for the wife means that he must truly respect his wife. Truly respect her. This is, in fact, the sense of the instruction given to husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Now, respecting a wife, again, you see, you have to be involved what you think and what you do. Because, see, if you're not careful, you may do something without thinking, and that action will prove to your wife, or at least communicate to her, that you don't respect her. So this is why what we think and what we do become important. So 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wife and treat them with respect. That's very important. With respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Needless to say, all this is, many have all this prayerless life, so to say, ineffective prayer life because of not obeying commands such as we're studying. Now, it is not my intention, of course, to go over this verse, because we have studied that previously, but I want to emphasize is that if a man does not respect his wife, he could not possibly love her. Now, a man must not be so full of himself that he is not open to the suggestion from his wife. Now, there are areas in which a wife is much better than the husband. An arrogant man thinks that he is better than the wife in all areas of life. When you see a man who thinks that way, you're looking at an arrogant individual. Indicating, of course, that man does not understand why God gave women. Now you see, a wise man must be able to recognize and make good use of his wife in the area in which he knows she's better. Now the man must remember that the woman completes him. So to ignore her in the area in which she is good will be foolhardy. Besides, it signals a rejection of that which God has provided to complete the man. Now if you know it all, what does he provide you? A wife. It says to complete you. So there are things you must admit. She is better, and you have to look in those areas, respect her opinion, and think critically before you make a decision. Once she provides you some input. Sixth, a man's love for the wife means that he must be extremely patient and understanding with her. This, of course, we have already referred to in 1 Peter 3:7. So a man must always remember that there are times in a woman's life that she often feels lonely and depressed in spite of his best effort towards her. Although I am totally convinced from studying the word and watching things, all this mood swing that people go through is always an indication of some spiritual instability. No believer who is constantly staying within the word, not allowing the enemy to distract him or her, will find himself or herself in these mood swings. But nevertheless, a man should be prepared for that.
Now, it doesn't mean that only women, men also have it, depending on their disposition. But if, in any case, a man who loves a wife must be willing, at that instance, to look the other way, to tolerate her, and wait until the storm blows over, and then get back to being normal. Finally, a man's love for a wife means caring and providing for her in every way possible. Providing for her in every way possible. This is clearly indicated in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. Ephesians 5:29. Now, by the way, as I said, some of these things, it helps a whole lot if you have truth in your soul, you understand all this. And so when you start seeing some of those things, you kind of smile. You know, laugh on the inside, and of course don't laugh it aloud, and you, otherwise you may make things worse. But nevertheless, you laugh, knowing what the situation is. So here, in looking at man's responsibility, it says, after all, verse 29 of Ephesians 5, after all, no one hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. So it stands to reason that a man cannot fulfill his responsibility of love until he is able to provide for the wife. Now, this to me is one of the most important factors that every young man must clearly understand before getting married. For you see, people do not love, so to say, in empty stomachs. That's all I'm saying. Now, so, a man who loves his wife should show it through his efforts to provide for her. We must caution, though, that provision means here the basic necessities of life, such as food, clothing, and not the luxury of life. That's not what we're talking about. Now, the importance of providing basic necessity or the basic essential life is given elsewhere in Exodus 21, verses 10 through 11. Exodus 21, verses 10 through 11, talks about this basic. There are three things we're going to see. A man must provide for the wife. Verse 10 says, if he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. Now, if he does not provide her with these three things, she is to go free without any payment of money. You say, what does that mean? Well, you remember that in those days, and still in some part of the world, there's something called dowry. People pay when they marry. And so when a woman leaves, under certain conditions, they have to return back that money. Well, but nevertheless, this is case, if the man refuses to provide these three things, after he gets involved in polygamy, then the woman is free to go without any payment to that man. So what we're saying is a man must provide food, clothing, and conjugal relationship, since these are part of his demonstration of love to his wife. Now you see, marriage relationship can be quite difficult. In fact, some marriage relationships are indeed as close to suffering of hell as one could come in this life. And there are a lot of married people who are almost bordering in getting close to understanding what hell will look like. But such really should never be the case for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If husbands and wives obey the instruction of these two verses that we have studied, their marriage relationship will be one of continuous enjoyment of one another. I don't understand what, you know, all these people talking about something gone out of their love life and all those things. I don't understand that. The only explanation to me is people are not obeying the word. An unhappy marriage among Christians must be considered as a sign that something is wrong with the spiritual lives of both. For you see, if both live in obedience to God's word, then the wife will be submissive to the husband's authority instead of always challenging his leadership. Similarly, the husband who loves the wife will always be considerate of her. So we should then mention that we are not saying that if husbands and wives are having problems, that they are not Christians. That's not what I'm saying. Instead, we are saying that it is a sign of disobedience on one or both of them regarding God's word. So, if we obey the word of God, a wife submits, a husband loves. So, what's the problem? So, all I'm saying is we should realize that submission and love are not automatic in husband and wife relationship. Forget about all these physical things that people think is love. It's not. True love, you know what we've been talking about. So, in order for husbands and wives to have that relationship, they have to remember that this idea of submitting or loving is not automatic. But something that both of them must be willing to do. It requires thinking. A woman thinks and submits. A man thinks and loves. So the key to being obedient to these commands then is to always remember that as Christians, it is our obligation to do everything with the motivation that we want to please our Savior. Therefore, a wife will submit to the husband because she wants to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, a man will love the wife because he wants to please the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is one relationship that we have seen. And my point in all of this, there is absolutely no reason why the best marriage relationship should not be found among Christians. If it's not, something is wrong with their spiritual life. That is the first measure of their spiritual life, how husbands and wives get along. Well, this is just one part of this whole relationship, but next week we'll move to the second one. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to what we have studied. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.